tonight, if you would, grab your Bibles, turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll do the third list on the name of He shall be called. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We've looked at the verse a couple of times already. We've started it off, and I mentioned it this morning. I'll mention it again tonight. We've got, of course, one of the verses we use as a, we'll call it a Christmas passage, but the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a man, God stepping down out of heaven and becoming the man Christ Jesus, and he comes as the child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he comes in, and he is called. His name shall be called, and we talked about him being wonderful. And there's no shortage of verses and thoughts, and I mean, we could go on forever about how wonderful he is, and there's no shortage of him being wonderful. This morning we looked at him being the counselor and the advice that he gives. He's a counselor to the lost and shows them the way. He's a counselor to the weary and shows them the work that ought to be done. And he shows them he shows the helpless, the word that needs to be followed. He shows the hopeless, the winner that he is, and the victory that he brings them. And so as the counselor, he gives us the right advice and the right counsel every single time. And so we were looking at that this morning. I had a good time with that. But tonight's going to be a whole lot of fun for me. I don't know if anybody else is going to like it. I had a harder time with this than probably anything yet on the list. I thought wonderful was hard for me to pare down and get down to just something to be done in one message. And now he is called the Mighty God. Where do you go? Where do you not go? What can you say and what can you not say? So, no, I will not cover everything. I'll just get that out of the way. We're not going to cover everything. He certainly lives up to the name, the Mighty God, though. And as you look over the life of Jesus Christ, you find very quickly, even if you just contain it to his 33 years on the face of the earth, he fulfills the name the Mighty God without ever having to do much more than what he's just written down in a book. John ends his book talking about how if the world the world itself could not contain the volume of books that should be written of all the things that he had done and all the things that he said and everything about you couldn't fill up the world. You wouldn't have enough space to go ahead and tell all of the greatness of Jesus Christ in his lifetime. And John also makes the statement that he wrote that book so that you'd understand that this is the Son of God that came into the world. The whole point of the book of John is to let you know the Son of God stepped down out of the glories of heaven and God showed up face to face with his creation. And so as we look over some things tonight, I'm going to try and show off the Mighty God in the life of Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Can't skip this verse at all if you're looking at the deity of Jesus Christ. The problem you get into is the new versions mess this verse up real bad. And in doing so, really ruins the deity of Jesus Christ. But you get to verse number 16 here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Interesting note, 3:16. Is pretty good in a bunch of books. And this is another one of them. We all know John 3:16. Here's another one. 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God," that word gets changed in the new ones, just to he. "He was manifest in the flesh." No, God was manifest in the flesh. "Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you find this, that it was not just some man that came. It was Savior that showed up. It wasn't just some good teacher that was there. It wasn't just one of the purest or most holy men that's ever walked. It's not some guy looking for a following. It's not some guy who could do some great things. It wasn't somebody who was endowed with some power, who could do some healing and do some miracles. It was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. And if he wasn't, then he isn't anybody. You could dismiss him for just another charlatan who made everything up and just was a good sleight of hand and good show to everybody and tried to show off all these things so that he could win a crowd over and do all the wonders that he could do so that he could just be, he was just a glorified magician at that point. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is the very Son of God, and he is God manifest in the flesh. And we're going to look at him tonight, the mighty God, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for a wonderful book. And Father, we thank you for being able to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be God in the flesh, the express image of his person. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus would come and give his life a ransom for many and die for our sins, that the creator of the universe would leave his throne and step down so that he could be like his creation. And not only be just like us, but Father, that you'd live a sinless, perfect life and then give your life for us. Father, what a wonder it is as we think about the mighty God that stepped down and gave his life for us. Father, we love you and we do pray you would help us to see some of that and reinforce that and encourage us tonight that the one we celebrate and the one that we worship is the very mighty God that we know created the worlds and all that's in it. Father, we love you and we do pray you'd bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look over, if you would, go back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. And this morning I struggled to figure out exactly how I was supposed to do that message. Tonight was more of a struggle of what don't I say and how do I not say all the things that I want to say, because we'd be here forever. But what I want you to see is, first of all, the mighty God. He's Jesus Christ. He's God in strength. The power that Jesus Christ has is the fact that he is the mighty God. That first part of that word, that first part of that, he's the mighty God. And so you find him in Mark chapter 4. We're not going to read all these spots, but I want you to be able to see it. We read part of this morning. The end of the chapter there, and starting in verse number 35, you have the disciples, right? They get in the boat, and that great storm appears and shows up, and the Lord is sleeping down in the boat. And you find that Jesus Christ has power. His strength is superior to all the storms, the physical storms, all the things in this life, the problems. He can go ahead and calm a storm whenever he feels like it. If he wants a hurricane, he has a hurricane, and if he wants it to stop, he just stops it. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. If it's supposed to be snowing and blowing, then it'll be snowing and blowing. And if it's not, then it's not. If he wants to make, we've seen it. We've been out on the out at street preaching, out at Harbor Fest, all sorts of different things and events, and we've gone out to all those things. We've done Bible handouts and different. We had one day of the Bible handouts. I don't know if that was last year. I think it was the year before. It was one Friday, Saturday, and we were over there in Fulton, and I remember it distinctly because we thought for sure it was going to rain. And we're standing out there, and we're like, Lord, it's going to rain. We've got the tent. We've got everything. We got everything piled under the tent to make sure nothing gets soaked. I mean, you don't want a whole box of Bibles to get soaked, right? That's the last thing you want. I'd rather not have that problem, right? You lose a few tracts in the rain, not so bad. You lose 25, 30 New Testaments in the rain. I don't like that idea, right? And so we're kind of huddling down, and I'm thinking, Lord, we're not going to be out here for 20 minutes. This thing's going to start. I mean, this is going to break loose. And sure enough, it didn't. And no sooner did I think I got to lead the man to the Lord in the car. He and I got talking, and sure enough, that guy gets saved. He's the only guy that got saved. We didn't give out very many Bibles, but one guy got saved, and about 5 minutes after he pulled out, the rain descended and the floods came. Amen? And it was, I mean, away it went. And we're throwing things back in the bed of my truck and getting everything covered up, and we're getting everything out of there, and we didn't. And there weren't very many of us there at the time. Just, it was supposed to rain. Most people couldn't make it yet. And you say, what was the Lord doing? He was just waiting for that one guy to get there. So you really believe that? I really believe that. No reason for it to wait on anything else unless God decided he didn't want it to rain yet. And so he decided, and so it didn't rain. And then we were done with what we had to do. And the Lord said, okay, open it up. We're done. No need. You don't have to worry about it. That's the way the Lord always seems to work. He's got power in Jesus Christ. We see it over and over again. He can calm storms. He can go ahead and send a tempest. He can do whatever he'd like to do. And he's got power over the storms. You get into Mark chapter 5 and you see that we call him the maniac of Gadara, right? The man with legion. And he's got those unclean spirits. You know what you find? You find that Jesus Christ has power over the spirits that are in the world. Unclean or clean, he's got power over all of it. Any of those spiritual beings, he goes ahead, he's the mighty God. He commands and it happens. Now he's merciful to these guys. He didn't have to be merciful to them. They had no control over what Jesus Christ could do to them. Whatever he wants to, he gets rid of them and he cleans it up and he'll go ahead and do what he needs. And it's his power and his might and his strength. And that's the power of God in the life of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He wields that power. All the way down to verse number 20, you find him talking about that maniac and what he did for him and clothed and in his right mind and changed the entire course of that man's life by one moment of meeting with Jesus Christ. You get to verse 21 and you get down through verse number 34, you find that Jairus comes and the Lord doesn't answer his prayer right away. Instead, he starts heading that way. You say, what's he doing? He's just waiting for that woman with the issue of blood to catch up. So, what do you mean by that? I mean, Jesus knows she's coming. Now, you don't think he could have hurried that along and been over at Jairus' house before anything happened to that man's daughter? He could be there whenever he wanted to be. It's like he's slowing down for some reason. You know, kind of like he did with Lazarus. He kind of waited around for a few days. Shows up, Lazarus is already dead. He knew that was going to happen. He knows what's happening. He announced it to his disciples. Oh, Lazarus is sleeping. He's dead. And he's walking. You know what he shows? He shows he's got power over any sickness he wants to. He can heal lepers. Nobody can heal a leper. He heals lepers. He goes ahead, that man's sick of the palsy. Those four guys drop him down. They get their friend down there in front of Jesus. He just, take up thy bed and walk. Let's go. We're done. It's over with. He's got power over any disease, any sickness, any problem. He can go ahead and fix it whenever he felt like it. And he was so powerful, he had so much power that they lined the streets with people who were sick and impotent folk. And they couldn't do anything. And he'd walk down the street and those guys would just reach out. And as long as they'd get a hand on him, you know what they'd be? They'd be cleansed and made whole. That's the power of Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That's the power of God. He's the mighty God. His strength over sickness, his strength over the slain. By the time Jesus is done dealing with this woman with the issue of blood and heals her and cleanses her, you get to verse 36 and or verse 35, and the question comes, why are you troubling him any further? She's dead. And he says, oh, don't worry about that. She's just sleeping. And they laugh him to scorn. So he shows up and does exactly what he always does. The impossible. And he reaches down and he says, oh no, that's fine. Hey, damsel, just arise. It's fine. And she gets up and everybody marvels. Say, why? Because even death doesn't stop the power of Jesus Christ. When he wants to, he raises the dead, he heals the sick, he calms the storms, he casts out unclean spirits. The power of the Almighty God of the universe shows up when Jesus Christ showed up. The mighty God. That's just who he is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Pastor Thomas and I were talking this afternoon. And he mentioned something about some of the other names of Jesus. And what's amazing is that you start looking at the other names of Jesus and they just build upon the names that he lists in Isaiah chapter 9. And so we're going to do a few of those right here. Jesus Christ, he is God in strength, but he is also God in status. The names that he has given are names likened to God. In fact, they're God's status every single time. You look right here, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Kind of where we got the name of the church, you know. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Why? Which being interpreted is God with us. So why would they call him that? Because he was God with us. God stepped out of the glories of heaven. His name, his status is the fact that God was with us. He dwelt with mankind. He walked among men. He lived a life with men. And he walked in this on this earth as just normal humanity. And everybody looks at God showed up in the presence of mankind. This is such an anomaly. This is so different than world religion, that God would leave the glories of heaven and step down to be like you and I. It goes in complete contrast. The world has God set up so high that we could never attain to Him and we could never reach to Him and we could never communicate with Him, and they never get to the place where God would humble Himself and become a man and was made in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man. And would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what God did. Amen. And he did it in Jesus Christ. I already made the reference. We'll look at it later. But you know what Jesus Christ is? He is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right. He shows up. It is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. He is the mighty God. God with us. Look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll hit a few of these. Familiar spots, but the powerful nature of God being shown forth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. There he is. He made it, and then he showed up here. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, that's who He is in creation. He's the God of creation. The reference to the Word is that spoken moment in the beginning, and then God said, boom. That's Jesus Christ and the power shown up in creation. The power of creation is manifest through what Jesus Christ spoke into existence as the Word. The manifestation of Jesus Christ in creation is when the Word is spoken and the power of God is exhorted and it's put out in place so that the universe was framed by Him. That's who made the universe. Who did? Jesus Christ. Amen. And there we would say, He's just God. He is the mighty God. And He's so powerful that when God named Him, He said, well, He's God with us. And He's the Word. Go over to John chapter 8. We're in the book of John. John chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We'd be here a long time if I keep reading all the passages. I read that one just because I like it. I like this one, but I'm going to cut this one down a little bit. This is Jesus Christ, right? And he's going up against the Jews again right here and the religious leaders, and they don't really like what he's got to say here in John chapter 8. And as he's ending out the chapter, he says in verse number 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, he didn't really mean that. Verse 59. The Jews knew exactly what he meant. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus goes, hey, before Abraham ever showed up, I am. That's the title he gave himself when he was speaking there to Moses from a burning bush. I am. Who's sending me? Who do I tell the children of Israel? I am that I am, Moses. Jesus looks at him and he says, hey, fellas, before Abraham ever was, I am. I'm always present. That's eternal. The statement he's making is that he's eternal. Right. I'm trying not to jump into the next one, right? Because you get the everlasting Father next. That's where it's hard for me to not cross this line right here. I'm trying to be really close on this line so I don't stomp all over Sunday morning's message next week. And so here we are. But what he is, you see, he's making that statement, I am. He's telling the Jews, I am exactly the God that you know. He is making the proclamation. The problem they have with him is that he is so honest and forthright with who he is, they don't like it. If he would just have gone with the flow. You know, he could heal whoever he wanted to heal, but if he could have just gotten in line with the rest of the religious leaders, everything would have been fine. But you had to say that you were God. Well, either he is or he isn't. Jesus puts himself in the spot where either you've got to believe him or you just don't. There's no real middle ground with Jesus. Well, you know, I really like him and I think he's good and he's a really good man. No, he's a liar if he's not the Son of God. If he's not God in the flesh, then Jesus is a liar because right here he's lying. But if he is, then he's the mighty God. And he's here to go ahead and declare who he is. He does it over and over again. He makes sure, and that's why they want him gone. They want him gone. Look over at Matthew chapter 27. I thought this was kind of interesting. And maybe you will. Maybe you've heard it before. I don't know. I didn't even think about this until I was looking at some of this. One of his other names is the Son of God. That's what he's just called the Son of God. And that doesn't make him separate from God. And I'll explain that here in a moment. But he says here in Matthew 27, and you get down to the end of the crucifixion, right? Matthew 27 is the chapter of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ here in the book of Matthew. And you get that declaration of the centurion. As Jesus Christ dies and get all the pieces have happened and all the veil of the temple is rent in twain, the earthquake, the darkness, the right, everything crazy's happening, the world's going crazy. And verse number 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, I think it's in Luke. I didn't write that one down, I'm sorry. I think it's in Luke where Luke says, the centurion said. Now, that happens repeatedly. Matthew sometimes has more than one, right? Blind Bartimaeus shows up, I think, in Luke. And in Matthew, there's two blind men. Here it lets you know that centurion wasn't alone when he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was a crowd of these soldiers, and I'm thinking that's the reference right here. These soldiers were standing there and they went, we killed a lot of people on this. Calvary was a place for death. This is a place of crucifixion. It's outside the camp. It was the place where they would bring. That's why it's called Golgotha. That's why all the places that this was a place for murderers to go. This was a place where they did the killing and they killed these men because of the crimes that they have committed. And they're going, we watched a lot of people die right here. We'd never seen anything like this. And they say, truly this man was the Son of God. You know what's interesting to me? I got looking at this. When Satan comes to Jesus and he's going to tempt him there, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, twice I think, two out of the three temptations to Christ, he says, if thou be the Son of God. Right? What's the devil doing? Trying to get him to prove that he's the Son of God. You know, when you get to the crucifixion, the high priest is there in chapter 26. If you want to go back a chapter, you can. Chapter 26 and verse 63, the high priest is there. Jesus was holding his peace. He wasn't answering their questions. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. He's going, you're talking to the living God. I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You know what Jesus does? He answers him. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. He goes, okay, you want to call upon God to invoke me to answer you? I'll be gracious enough to answer you. I'm God, and I'll answer, yes, I am. You said it. And of course, that's when, oh, well, he's spoken blasphemy, and it's not blasphemy if it's true. If I stand here and I say that I'm God, that's blasphemy. But Jesus, nope. You say, why? Because he's the mighty God. You get to chapter 27, and what do they cry out around the cross? Verse number 40, he says here in chapter 27, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Say, where did the centurions, where did those soldiers hear that? They heard it from the crowd. They're going, hey, if you're the Son of God, prove it. And the centurions were smart enough to figure out he proved it in his death. He had already proved it in his life by all the miracles and all the greatness of what he was. But then he proved it one more time in his death. And the centurions saw it. And the Jews couldn't even see it. Truly, this man was the Son of God. The centurion figures it out, but the high priest couldn't. And he's looking him right in the face. The mighty God sitting right there in front. Could you imagine? Could you imagine having Jesus sit right in front of you? And he makes the declaration that he's God. And you know all the miracles he's done. You know all the things that he's already accomplished. And you look around the room and you go, no, he's not. Nicodemus, by John chapter 3, has shown up to say, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. By John chapter 3, the Sanhedrin already knew that Jesus had the power of God on him. Now they slander him later and they do all sorts of things later and they do, but by John chapter 3, they knew there was something different about Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is sitting straight in front of them and he answers the question, they don't like the answer. That's the only problem. Because I'm okay with a baby in a manger, and I'm okay with a good teacher, and I'm okay with a good man, and I'm okay if he's virtuous and he's righteous, and I'm okay with all those things. But when he's God, now I'm in trouble. But he is the mighty God. And even the centurions knew it. And I think that's why Pilate later makes that statement, make it as sure as you can when they want to steal the tomb. He says it at the end of the chapter, verse 65. You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking, I asked him the question and he didn't answer it. He answered it for them. Maybe there is something to this fellow. And the centurions, you don't think the centurions are giving their report to Pilate going, and I think this guy was the Son of God. I don't know what we just did, but we did something. I think Pilate's sitting there going, yeah, we did. There's a reason my wife looked at me and said, have no dealings with this just man and all the things he was doing. And now it's all coming down on, and he's just like, do whatever you can, but if he's God, you're done. And he's given enough evidence, he's God, so I guess you do whatever you want. Not going to stop him. Why? Because he's God. And he is the mighty God. Because ultimately, you know who he is? He's the mighty God of salvation. He's God in strength, he's God in status, but he is God in salvation. You realize that, and I've talked about this already as part of this, but the virgin birth has God's stamp all over it. That's just not possible. Miracle. That's just God. How does that happen? Just God. The virtuous life of Jesus Christ, God. The vicarious death that Jesus Christ gives to die in our place and pay the debt of our sins and Calvary's cross and wounded for our transgressions and bruised for it. That's God. Only God can make that kind of a substitute. Because he's the one who makes the rules. Romans, we find it, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He goes, I got to still be just. How do I justify him? Well, I'll just have Jesus die for him. Amen. Well, that's not fair. You look at the idea of, well, what is fair? The fairness would be that we all pay for our own thoughts and our own decisions. What's fair is that I die for my own transgressions and not that Jesus Christ would die for mine. And you go, well, yeah, but I mean, Adam sinned, and as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. God goes, okay, well, you don't think that old one's fair? Well, I'll go ahead and I'll make a different one that's not fair either. Well, you know, I wouldn't have messed up like Adam. You're a liar. You'd have messed up just like he did. Well, no, I'd have listened. Sure, like you listen now. We'd all messed it up. Let's face it. We're not that great. Even on our best day, we'd have messed it up. And Jesus Christ never missed a beat. Never failed. Never came up short. Didn't matter what was temptations came. On his weakest day, he was still better than anybody else. Pastor Thomas and I were talking about it. Man, on his weakest day, 40 days and 40 nights, he's fasting. The devil shows up and says, all right, I finally got a chance. And he didn't even have a chance then. He's as weak as you can possibly be, and Jesus Christ still beat him down. It was pathetic. It wasn't even a fight. It was nothing, because he's the mighty God. And his death in our place is the only atonement that you and I will ever need, and it's the only atonement God could ever give. The vicarious death of Jesus Christ ends at Calvary's cross, and he's laid in that tomb, only to 3 days later have a victorious resurrection. Showing off that he is God. Romans tells you that. Proof that he rose with power. And up he comes of his own volition, of his own will, of his own might. Pilate's going, make it as sure as you can. And he says, there's nothing sure about it. The only surety is I'm coming back out. And up comes Jesus, and away he goes to restore a victorious life. And he goes ahead and provides through that the vital salvation that you and I need. Because he is the Savior. What's amazing is you go to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, and his statement is, the Lord says, beside me there is no Savior. That's God. That messes with every Jehovah Witness on the planet. Say why? All capitals, L O-R-D. In the Old Testament, that's Jehovah. To them, that's Jehovah. Now to us, that's just the Lord. I'll get to that in a second. Don't worry. It's okay. It's okay. Don't get antsy now. Because we recognize the Lord is part of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we look at that and we go, that's not just a separate part of the God. See, because Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you saw the Father, you saw Him only through Jesus Christ. If you understand who God is, then you'd understand who Jesus is. And the only way you understand God is through Jesus. You gain the power of who He is, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. We read it over and over every Christmas. Luke chapter 2 gets read, I don't know how many times. A Savior. For unto us is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. And the Lord says, beside me there is no Savior. Well, that means Jehovah's the only Savior. You ask a Jehovah Witness who the Savior is, and they say Jesus. And then you take them to Isaiah chapter 43, and you get them down to verse 11, and you say, who's the Savior? And they say, Jehovah. You go, but I thought you said Jesus and Jehovah are different. They're not different. He's God. Jesus Christ is the mighty God, and there's no way around it. He is everything that He says He is, and He is the Savior. And He is the mighty God who brought us salvation. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. I keep quoting that section. I might as well show it to you. Colossians chapter 2, if you didn't know where I was repeatedly quoting from. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There He is. You know, Jesus, He was all God. The fullness of God shows up in the man, Christ Jesus. That's why He's the mighty God. He shall be called the mighty God. So who's your Savior? God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. God shows up. God pays my price. We talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. This is called into question by more religions in the world than any other doctrine outside of simply salvation by grace through faith and not of works. The deity of Jesus Christ is always called into question. They would hate to say that Jesus Christ was God. God is the only one who could have died for your sins. Because He's the only one good enough to be able to die for your sins. He sheds His own blood. He gives His own life. He rises in that strength that God has, and only God has. The power of God, proving, securing that Jesus Christ shall be called the mighty God. Let's go ahead and stand. I know it's a Sunday night. I don't know that anybody in here isn't saved, but if you're not saved, the mighty God set aside His eternal throne, the glories of heaven and the praise of angels, to step down to this world, surrounded by sinful man, and end up giving His sinless, perfect life a ransom for many. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants to save you tonight. He's the mighty God who gave His life for you. If you're saved, are you trusting in that mighty God to keep you through the storms and all the things? He's got it all. He is still just as powerful today as He was when He was walking the face of this earth. So you can still trust Him. You can still come to Him. You can still walk up to Him and just get a touch of the hem of His garment and get the virtue that you need from Him. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. Father, I pray we just celebrate the fact that the mighty God came into the universe and gave his life for us. What a wonder. I still marvel that we know that God gave his life for us when most religion would say, give your life for your God. What a price that had to be paid for our redemption. Father, thank you for it. We love you. I pray your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen.